Over the last few weeks at Exchange, we've been talking about the presence of God and the promises of God, and how whenever God writes a word over your life that you can stand on it because his word is true. And this week we started to look at the power of God, because every time God writes a promise in the word and speaks it over your life, it's not just a dry thing that and an academic exercise. Every promise of God is your invitation to experience the power of that promise in your life. This is meant to be lived. The promises of God are meant to be experienced for you and your family and your children. And so this week we did something different in Exchange. We had lots of testimonies, and the main testimony this week is one that we want to share with you, because it's my family, actually my parents, and the story of how my dad was healed from cancer. And it's a powerful story, and it reminds you and it reminds me that whenever we encounter God in power, it changes us, but it also changes many more people down through the generations. Those moments of God meeting you can change hundreds, if not thousands, of lives. And so we want you to be encouraged today. Listen to this story and listen to this testimony. Share it with people who you know who are battling against sickness. And understand this, that God's promise is that he is your healer, he is your restorer, and he is your deliverer. And today, our prayer in Exchange is that this testimony speaks to you and encourages you that you can encounter God in his power, and it will change you, it will change your family, it will change your children for many years to come.
If anybody knows me, this is not me, right? I prefer to be at the back or doing something else, but not at the front. But anyway, please bear with me as I try and tell this, okay? And I'm going to start from when I was about four. No, when I was four, I went to Sunday school in a Methodist church and went right up through, sang in the choir and all this sort of thing. It was then I met Jesus for the first time. And when I heard the story, I took it and believed it. And since then, I've never doubted it. Okay, so that's the start. So here we go. And I'm going to have to read this, because if I don't, I'll get lost, all right? In 1978, I was a serving soldiers with the Royal Signals in Germany. I was very fit and I was very healthy. I'd applied for a transfer to the Ulster Defence Regiment, and just before returning to Northern Ireland, I had a very bad nosebleed. Actually, it was the night I was supposed to fly back. I had a very, very bad nosebleed, and something I'd never in my life had before. So I came here in August of that year, but within a few weeks of arriving home, started to feel very unwell. It began like flu symptoms, which I couldn't shake off, just couldn't shake it, no matter what I did. This progressed to pain in my abdomen and severe bouts of shivering, sweating, and breathlessness. If I had to walk from here to the back, I would have had to sit down because I was totally out of breath. I was taken into hospital then, into Ward 12 of the RVH, the beginning of November, and underwent tests for, I think, about everything that they could test me for. I was even examined by a specialist from the School of Tropical Medicines, right? They thought maybe I had contact. I had just came off a very large NATO exercise, and there was a lot of different soldiers involved in that. So they thought I may have picked something up. So, but nothing proved conclusive. The symptoms settled down and I was sent home. And a few weeks later, they resumed and I began to lose weight. Over this period, my GP was treating me for all sorts of things, my kidneys, spleen, you name it, and they were having a wee go at it, okay? But nothing was working.
Over this period, Vernon's health just deteriorated. He was losing weight very, very rapidly. And then the doctor was saying, oh, it's his kidneys, no, it's his spleen, no, it's, well, they didn't know what it was. But the week before Christmas, he took a real downturn and he was just hardly able to get out of bed. And at that stage, the doctor was calling to the house every day. That was in the days when doctors visited. I hope there's no doctors here this morning. And on Christmas Eve, the doctor was out and he said, you know, he's very ill. He said he really should be in hospital, but it's Christmas Eve and I'm not going to send him in. We'll make him comfortable. Hopefully he'll get tomorrow over. But if you're worried about him or you're concerned, just ring. And he gave Vernon an injection and he slept. I got on with the Santa thing. Andrew was 4.5 and Peter was 7. And that year they'd got a train set for Christmas. So my brother and I got on with getting Santa sorted and what have you. But in the following morning, on Christmas morning, 1978, he was really ill. So much so that my brother had to lift him out of bed that morning to take him to the bathroom. He couldn't even make it himself. So I phoned the doctor. He came out, took one look at him and said, "We need to get an ambulance." So off we went to the Royal again and left the children at home with my mother and the rest of the family. But that day, when they admitted him back into Ward 12, they said, "Right, we don't know what's wrong with him, but he's not getting out this time until we find out what it is." So we had really no idea. We must have been incredibly naive, but we had no idea or suspicion. We just knew he was really very unwell, but we had no idea what it was. So they kept testing him over that Christmas week and into the new year. And on the 3rd of January 1979, I was at home planning to go that night, and the phone went and it was the hospital to say that Vernon had been transferred to Ward 22 to the haematology department. So my sister, she came with me to the hospital that night and we sat and had a visit. He still was unaware. He said, "I don't know what it is," and he was that ill he didn't really care what was wrong with him, to be honest. And on the way out of the hospital, out of the ward that night, there was, you know, an office in the ward, and there was a doctor, and he sort of signalled for me to go in. And when we went in, he told me, he said, "The tests are back, they're conclusive, and it's acute myeloid leukaemia, and it's not a good one." He said, "The prognosis is not good." He said, and he explained about the illness to me, and he said, "You know, there's definitely no cure for this, but the best we can hope for is that we get him into remission." And he said, "But even with that, at the minute, the longest that we have anybody through this department in remission with this has been about 10 weeks. So he says, "We wouldn't be looking much past, you know, Easter." And I can remember coming out that night and thinking, "When's Easter?" So the doctor said to me that night, he said, "Look, you come up tomorrow at 2:00. We're going to talk to Vernon. We're going to explain it to him. We need to explain to him he needs to know what he's fighting or he won't fight." So I went home. I remember that night looking up the calendar, and Easter was early that year, and it was just the 10 weeks up to Easter. So immediately my sister and brother-in-law, who were part of a fellowship in Bangor that Peter Yar headed up, she said, we're going to pray. And they had a prayer chain, and she phoned through to people, got him put on the prayer chain. So that's a bit of the journey.
Right, so I was lying back in bed, and whenever Marilyn and the doctor came in, I was very fortunate actually with the doctor, because he was an army medic. He had been in the hospital, which was very close to where we were in Germany, and he had just arrived in the Royal a couple of weeks prior to me. So I was able to say to him, "Listen, I need to know what's what here. You know, I can't fight anything unless I know myself." So he was very good. He was very straight. He gave me it straight on the nose, as you want to put it. So when the doctor explained what I had, my first question was, "How long do I have?" Then numbness. I was totally numb. Marilyn stayed with me in the hospital till about 1:00 that morning. And after she left, I did the thing I hadn't done in years. I started to pray. I don't know what time of the morning it was, but one of the nurses, a young nurse, right, very young girl, came in and she said, "Just give off. You should be sleeping. And, you know, what are you doing anyway? You know, awake at this time." And I said, "I'm praying." She says, "Oh, I'll pray with you." So she sat down on the seat beside the bed and she started to pray with me. I fell asleep. I must have fallen asleep, because the next thing I knew, I woke up in the morning, and I knew, and I can't explain it even to this day, but I knew I was not going to die from what they'd told me. It's like a knowing, a feeling, an assurance that I wasn't going to die from it. Let me see. For example, the doctors explained to me what they were going to do, what the treatment was, and it was quite scary. Right? They told me I was going to be sick, vomiting, I was going to have no energy, hair loss, susceptible to infection, and I would never work again, as I probably wouldn't have the stamina to do that. All pretty negative. Then began the journey with the chemo. So the first dose of chemo I had, they came in, and they had two syringes, and you've only seen the size of them. You know, they're like this, and about that. And they were. So they put the drip up, and then they're starting slowly put this in. But that was the very first one, okay. So there's me lying after getting all this pumped into me, expecting all these symptoms that they told me to happen at once, and nothing. I felt okay until after the fifth treatment, right? Then it really kicked off, the whole nine yards, right? Sick, vomiting, all the rest of it. And then I took thrombosis in veins because they were puncturing the veins so often. Septicemia, I had septicemia at one stage. My hair, I didn't lose all my hair, right? But at one stage it looked like a French poodle, right? You know what a French poodle looks like, but it looked like somebody who done it who should have went to Specsavers in the first place, you know? So it was about 5 months. I had my first, I was allowed out and home for an overnight. The hospital, that's right, it was about 5 months. I was on treatment on this chemotherapy for 2.5 years. Sometimes an inpatient, sometimes at home. During this time, I had to be careful not to be around anyone with colds, flus, etc., as I was open to infection. So every time Andre or Peter sneezed or something, I had to move out, right? And luckily enough, Marilyn's mother lived very close to us, so I was able to go and live with her, right? So mumps, measles, all the rest, Vernon was hawked out, you know. after the chemo finished, I was seen regularly as a night patient. Had my bloods and bone marrow checked every 3 months to start off with. Then I went to 6 months. Then every year, right? Which I was very glad of, because see, I'd taken that marrow. Finally, after 10 years, I was officially declared in remission, right? But I, speaking to someone, and I can't remember exactly who it was, I had actually been into remission after the fifth treatment. That's why it didn't affect me up to the fifth one. After the fifth treatment, it was the chemicals were starting to make me sick. Mm-hmm. So.
At that time, the people who were praying were a group of people from a fellowship in Bangor. And this was a group of spirit-filled believers, and they faithfully prayed for Vernon for healing. And when he was home from the hospital, we started to go down to their meetings in Hamilton Road on a Saturday evening. These folk took us to their hearts. And eventually, you know, we found a really nice, lovely side of Christianity that we had never experienced before. And we began to realize how much God had actually intervened in our lives and healed Vernon. He still wasn't out of the woods. And although for a time was still in treatment and having checkups, we still knew that God had intervened in his life and in the life of our family.
Yeah, it was around about this time, basically, our eyes started to be opened to actually what God was doing in our lives and what he was, the plan he had for us. For instance, we wanted to buy our house, but no way could I get a mortgage, right? Insurance or anything else. because of the situation. But no, one of the guys from the fellowship or the church at the time, he was a financial advisor, spotted a policy one day which didn't require any medical details or any medical history. This enabled us to buy our first home. And he told us afterwards he had gone back a couple of days later to look for that policy for somebody else, right, and had been withdrawn. So it was only on for two or three days. At that time I was still officially in the army, although I'd been on sick leave, and they were very good. They covered well for me. But the MOD had tried everything that they could think of to get me discharged on medical grounds. But somehow we were able to fend them off, and I was able to return to work and finish 12 years with the army. This gave me an entitlement to a pension. That was God. Had to be. I have so many circumstances where he intervened and took care of me and demonstrated his love. Looking back, there's much I have to be thankful for. God's provision for me and my family. I've seen my own boys grow up, been part of every major milestone in their lives, joining the Cubs. They joined the Cubs and I joined the Cubs, and I was in it longer than them. Schools, university, them getting married, and now I am enjoying 5 beautiful grandchildren. Beautiful grandchildren. Marilyn used to pray Psalm 128 that I would know the love of my children's children, and that is the greatest joy in my life at the moment. Marilyn and I are married 46 years this year, and although we have walked through times of hardship, pain, worry, fear, and even disappointment, God is still faithful. He is faithful all the time. And even when I left and walked away from him, he didn't leave me. I am so thankful and looking forward to doing so much more and seeing much more from God. We know through our experience that God is a loving, good God. And I know deep inside me that he cares for me and my family, and I'm very thankful for every day.
It's very easy to share this sort of a testimony, and it gets very fuzzy and romantic and warm. But, you know, and to think there's no pain or worry or fear, but there was an awful lot of that. There were days when we were totally frightened beyond anything that I could ever describe. There were days when we were extremely sad when we looked at the children who were just wee tots, and we thought, he's never going to see them grow up, maybe. You know, we're never going to share a lot of things together, you know. But somehow, even in those days, it was always underpinned by the assurance that God was for us, and that was what we had to keep going back to. We were loved and we were supported and encouraged by an amazing church family that God placed us in. And then we were built up in our own faith when we encountered the Holy Spirit. I just want to say to you, you know, if you're facing something, whether it's something big or something that's maybe seemingly daft, or it is something that's maybe you feel is insurmountable, just keep hold of the truth that you have a Heavenly Father who has complete control of your life. You know, it's okay to get days where you think, this is not working, I'm not seeing breakthrough. But that's why God has put us together in churches and in fellowships. I'm ever, ever, ever so thankful for the people that kept us going practically, spiritually, emotionally, every way. They were good people. So stay with it. You know, don't ever let go of the fact that God's faithful and his word's truth. And you know what? It's like we sing that song, oh no, he never let go through the calm and through the storm. And he doesn't.
You see, this is the point. I have a whole sermon here, which you're not going to hear. You'll have to come back in a couple of weeks. But whenever God moves, I've been talking about this church and saying this. We're about the presence of God, we're about the promises of God, and this morning you've heard a story about the power of God. And we preach the kingdom of God in this church, and God has us on a journey of understanding that we don't want to be a people who simply are full of religious activity, because to be quite frank, religious activity wouldn't have saved my dad. It takes kingdom-minded people to say that come what may, I will resolve to be a man or a woman who's found in the presence of God, who will stand on the promises of God. Why? So that I see the power of God released. Do you understand? And you might be going, well, look, hold on, give me the cool stories. That was 1978, Christmas Day, that cancer hit our family. But don't miss it. Oftentimes in the church, what we want is we want the cool, we want the up-to-date, what's God doing right now, and I understand that. But what I wanted to do before I started to preach on the power of God is to understand that whenever you encounter the power of God, you will be changed and generations will be changed too. This is not about a bam, bam, make me feel good, isn't this brilliant, and a great story for a Sunday. There are men and women like me today, and therefore men and women like you who are sitting in my church, who are being blessed by God. Why? Because at one point, there was a man or a woman who stood and said, I want to see the power of God released here. I want to see the kingdom here, and it will rattle through the generations. Do you understand what's at stake? Do you understand why week after week after week we do this family and we say, I want to be found in the presence of God so that the next person who has cancer, we see them healed in the name of Jesus so that in 40 years' time, their son or their daughter will be given testimony to the goodness of God and other people will be coming on the back of it. Do you get it? The stakes are so big. The stakes are so big. I have to remind myself, even though time and time, I mean, I live, like I said, every time I see hope, particularly because hope is just Grandpa's favorite. And not Grandpa's favorite, well, probably actually. And, you know, I think he loves hope more than he loves us. That's fine, you know, I'm a big lad, I can take it. But every time I look at her with him, I'm reminded about the goodness of God. And I think, God, thank you that I am living this, even I am living to see this. Do you get it? You see, that's what I want in this church. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus wrote, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What that means is whatever is free to operate in heaven is free to operate here. And also what is not free in heaven should not be free to operate here. That's what this kingdom is about. I'm going to preach on encounters of power. I'm going to talk about my own life the week after next. But I want to leave you today with that story. And I want you to understand how big the stakes are that we're talking about. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you reduce this church to you and your stuff and what you think, honestly, you've got it wrong. What I have in my life, our journey, Penny and I, has been this. Whenever God has moved in our lives and we've seen his goodness and his mercy and his love break out, our heart has always been, we want to see it in your life too. Do you get that? That's why we do this. Whenever God healed my dad, it wasn't a brilliant, and I understand that even recently currently we have situations where people have been on the wrong side of their battle, have been on the wrong, and currently still are. Let me tell you what I think about that. I don't want to see it happen again. It stiffens my resolve to say, God, the story I was going to preach on from today is from Acts chapter 3, and basically the premise is this. All the religious activity and fervor in the world will not change anyone. What they need is an encounter with Jesus who heals them, restores them, delivers them, and sets them on their way. Amen. That's what we're about. I want you to be encouraged today. Encouraged that I am not preaching, number one, and I'm not on your pastoral care team. Praise the Lord. But I want you to be encouraged today when you go out of here and think, you know what? This actually works. And I want you to have a really long-term view that goes beyond you and yours so that one day in this city, there's going to be a man or a woman standing with his children and saying, thank God that Colin Arbuthnot or Gary or Chris, or John, or Marilyn, or Brian, or Jean, or David and Diane stood on that moment and went, I will resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ in the center, his presence, his promise, and his kingdom come. Because I promise you, if Peter Yar and his guys didn't do it, I wouldn't be standing here today. When you encounter power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you encounter Jesus, you and yours and the generations will be changed. Be encouraged. That's what this place is about. Why don't you stand with me?